So for our teaching time, I want to put a tag on our message. The mindset of mature Christians and why it matters. Say that with me. The mindset of mature Christians and why it matters. Amen. Amen. So several years ago, one of you recommended a book for me to read, which I found absolutely fascinating. Thank you. It's a book by psychologist Carol S. Dweck. It's called Mindset. Mindset. Carol S. Dweck is a research psychologist, and her field is about how people cope with failure, and specifically how they respond to difficult problems. So, for example, she would situate children in a playroom, and after a few moments when they kind of get settled and they're feeling comfortable and safe, etc., she would start giving them some puzzles to solve. And at first they were easy, but then they would increasingly become more challenging. And she remembers with crystal clarity the time that she was with a 10-year-old boy who, after being confronted with a problem that he could not solve, he pulled up his chair, rubbed his hands together, looked up with a pleased expression, and he said, "I just love a challenge." 10 years old. She said another child was sweating away on one of these puzzles, looked up and smacked his lips together and said, "You know, I was hoping that this would be informative." Carol Dweck just recalls being so fascinated by their responses. Because you see, it was about how they were coping with failure. And so she just assumed that you would either cope with failure or not cope with failure. What she didn't see coming were children who loved failure. She said, not only were they not discouraged by failure, they didn't even think they were failing. They thought they were learning. And as a result of just these learning experiences, these research experiences, Carol Dweck concluded that these children possessed either a growth mindset or a fixed mindset. And that's what the book is about. Do you have a growth mindset or do you have a fixed mindset? On one hand, a fixed mindset holds that your qualities are carved in stone. That is, you are who you are, period. A fixed mindset creates an urgency to prove yourself over and over. A fixed mindset asserts that you only have a certain amount of intelligence and a certain personality and certain moral character, and that's that. And it's fixed, and you get this amount, and so you better prove that you have a healthy dose of it, even if you don't. So look smart, don't look dumb. Fixed mindset. On the other hand, there's a growth mindset. And a growth mindset contends that you have gifts and talents and abilities that can be sharpened over time. A growth mindset claims that basic qualities exist that you can cultivate through focused efforts and disciplined strategies and wise help from others. A growth mindset acknowledges different skill levels, which we all have. Not everybody makes the PGA. At the same time, everybody can grow. Progress is possible, even if incremental. See? Fixed mindset, growth mindset. One quote seems to capture the essential difference between the two. It's this quote: "Some people divide the world between success and failure. Others divide it between the weak and strong. Carol Dweck says, I divide the world between learners and non-learners." See? Mindset. That's a good book. I thought about it. when considering our passage of Scripture today, because today I want us to consider the mindset of mature Christians. The mindset of mature Christians. Well, what is that? What's that look like? How should I be thinking when I'm not in church? Right? Well, take your Bibles and meet me to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We are in a study through this letter of Paul to a spiritual community 2,000 years ago in the Roman colony of Philippi. Philippi is in northern Greece, and it was a colony of Rome. And we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. You'll find that on page 981 of your church Bibles. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in the capital city of Rome. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard. He is persecuted for Christ, and he is being he's writing to a church that is being persecuted for Christ. And so how should these Christians think about that? What should their mindset be? What mindset ought to govern their lives, even in such challenging situations? What should our mindsets be? Let's learn Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is God's word. Did you catch the phrase in verse 15? Let those of us who are mature think this way. What way? Well, as we consider these verses this morning, I want to answer three questions. First, what is the way of a mature mindset? What is this that Paul speaks of? Let those of us who are mature, what's he referring to? What is it? Secondly is, what's it take to get it? And then thirdly, why does it matter? So what does it take to get it? And why does it matter? That's where we're going this morning. First, the what. What is this mature mindset in Christ? Well, When Paul says in verse 15, those of us who are mature, let us think this way. This phrase, think this way, you can circle that. It's the third time he's used that verb in Philippians. Third time. The first time is actually in chapter 1, verse 7. And I missed it when I first studied through it. I had to look at more closely at the language that Paul used when he wrote Philippians. It was in the Greek language. And it's this phrase in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way. To feel this way. So here it's in chapter 3, verse 15, think this way. In 1:7, it's feel this way. So which is it? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Think this way and feel this way. It's hard to translate it into English, frankly. But the point is that the word has to do with the mindset. That is a disposition of your mind, an attitude, and your attitude dictates your actions. So Paul's mindset is that he wants to know Christ. He wants to live for Christ. Christ means more to him than anything else. Paul says, I want to share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 10 of chapter 3. So Paul's disposition, when he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, he means become like him in his death. In other words, let your mindset be about progressive Christ-likeness. Let your disposition as a Christian be set on crucifixion. It's a disposition of divesting self in sacrificial love for others. That's why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's that third time. So you got 1:7, 2:5, and 3:15. Let this mind be in you. When you're not in this room, look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. When you're not in this room, abstain from selfish ambition and vain conceit. When you're not in this room, humbly count others as more significant than yourselves. So the mature mindset is cross-bearing for the sake of Christ. There it is. The most natural connection between let those of us who are mature think this way goes all the way back to verse 10, where Paul says, I want to become like him in his death. I want to give like Jesus gave. That's what I want to do. That's the mature mindset. Now, what makes that mature? Well, remember, Paul just said in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus Christ is the one treasure that transforms all other treasures into trash. Verse 7 says, I count everything, whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know him. I want to live him. I want to speak like him. I want to impersonate him. That's the mature mindset. To have him is to have everything, and to have everything but him is to have nothing. I don't know everybody in this room, but I know this about everybody in this room. Everybody in this room is going after four questions. Question number one, who are you ultimately seeking? I mean, who are you going after to give your life meaning and purpose? Question number two, who do you trust to deliver it? You know, right now, you're putting your trust in someone or something. Question number three, how's it working for you? No, really. How's it working for you? And number four, how will it make you whole? How will it make you whole? You know, those four questions were asked by a pastor in Northern Africa 1,600 years ago. His name was Augustine. He said, our hearts are restless. Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself. You have not made us for our bellies. You have not made us for our desires. You have not made us for ourselves. Lord, you made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And Paul says, I have found rest in pursuing Christ. He lived, he died, he rose, he's living in the heavenly realm, and he has sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, and that Spirit, this person is producing a ninefold fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he's never abandoned us. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He's never failed us. The mature mindset trusts Jesus. And all the way to death, Paul says. All the way. And Paul says, you know, of course you know, church, I'm not there yet. See, that's verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already been made perfect. See, does that not sound like a growth mindset? That's a growth mindset. Now think about that. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect. So this was this from the life of someone who had seen Jesus, had visions of Jesus, had heard Jesus' audible voice. Here was someone who'd been transported to the third heaven. Here was someone who had preached the gospel day and night, and yet after decades of following Christ, he still possessed a holy discontent. Paul wanted more Jesus. And the closer he got to Christ, the farther he realized he had to go. The more knowledge led him to conclude that he wanted more knowledge, you see. C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian, the second book of the series. Aslan, the Christ figure, this majestic lion, appears to Lucy, the youngest of the Pevensey children. And Lucy returns to Narnia, and when she sees Aslan again, here's what the story says. The great beast rolled over his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue, and his warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into his large, wise face. Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. And Aslan said, that's because you are older, little one. Lucy said, not because you are. Aslan said, I am not. But here it is. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. There it is. The simple, profound truth of spiritual formation in Christ is that every year we grow in Christ, the bigger we find Christ. And as we move more closely toward Christ, gain deeper understanding of Christ, cultivate more intimacy with Christ, reside more fully in Christ, more consistently display love from Christ, cooperate with guidance by Christ, we should expect to find him bigger. The more we know of Jesus, the more we realize we don't know. The more we become like him, the more we realize how utterly unlike him we still are, and yet we want more. The more we experience him, the more we realize how little we've actually experienced up to that point. For our entire earthly life of discipleship, Jesus should seem continually bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the mature mindset. That's the growth mindset. Question, are we satisfied with the size of Christ in our lives? Or have we become complacent? Are we coasting? What's your mindset? Fixed growth. Do we feel good simply because we think we're better than the vast majority of people who have not darkened the doors of a place of worship? Or do we want to go forward because we want Jesus? If Jesus seems the same size as when you first met him, or the same size as last year, it's time for some questions. The mindset of Christ finds freedom in following, joy in hardship, fullness of life by emptying our lives, and hope by admitting our helplessness. A mature mindset doesn't result from our becoming bigger and bigger, but by awestruck wonder of Christ's limitless, so much bigger than usness. Church, what Paul's telling us is that perfection is impossible, but progress is mandatory. That's the mature mindset. That's question number one. Question number two is this: what's it take to get it? What's it take to get it? How does one go after the maturity mindset? And the answer is, like an Olympian, that's how. It takes Olympic-level intensity. In verses 13 and 14, Paul speaks the language of the Olympic Games. Like a sprinter, Paul focuses. Like a sprinter, Paul forgets. Like a sprinter, Paul strains ahead. Literally, in verse 13, one thing, not 12 things. One thing. So some things are not going to get done because of my one thing for Christ. With the psalmist, Paul says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, that means learn, inquire in his temple. And that's what I want. Jesus, you're my one thing. And Paul runs with undistracted focus. As one commentator put it, he forgets as he races ahead. He forgets his past. He forgets his achievements. He forgets being a Pharisee. He forgets advancing in his career beyond many his age. He forgets being a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's selective amnesia affects both his accomplishments and his evils. He forgets persecuting the church. He forgets dragging Christians off to prison. He forgets presiding over Stephen's death and holding the coats of those who stoned him to death. He forgets because he knows that in an elite Olympic race, looking behind you will always slow you down. Forgetting what is behind, Paul says. Church, as your pastor who loves you, when are you going to forget? When are you going to forget a past you can't change? When are you going to forget that mistake you can't undo? When are you going to forget the sin that was committed against you? When are you going to forget the grudge? When are you gonna stop being grasped by the past and instead let Christ grasp you? Forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what is ahead. It's the sprinter leaning all out into the tape. It's the striving, struggling, straining, and laboring to the very end. Church, that requires discipline and focus. Look, Paul lost his legalism, but he didn't lose his discipline. And whereas before Christ, he ran to earn his own righteousness, in Christ, he wears the robe of Christ's righteousness and runs to display him. And man, does he run. His discipline is not the strength of self-resolve. His discipline is not the manufactured power of the flesh. Paul's discipline and ours is fueled by five powerful words. And we read those words in chapter 2, verse 13. God who works in you. God who works in you. God who works in you, and therefore you're not limited by self-strength. God who works in you, and therefore laziness is not a celebration of his grace, but a denial of his presence. God who works in you, and therefore every resistance is an opportunity to prove his power. With holy resolve, we say, by the power of Almighty God within me, I will not allow sin to keep me from him. That's the race Paul runs. What race are you running? What race are you in right now? You know, Philippi was this Roman colony, and my goodness, it was a status-conscious, fiercely competitive Roman colony. Historians tell us that Philippi was obsessed with what was called, Latin term coming your way, cursus honorum. Cursus honorum, the honor race. The honor race. That's not a good thing. It's the earthbound vying and jockeying for position and status. The secret scrutinizing of others, hoping that they would make some sort of public gaffe so that you could take their rung on the ladder of status and rank. It was just part of the cultural mindset as spoken by the Roman Cicero. Rank must be preserved at all cost. Rank must be preserved at all cost. That's a fixed mindset. And I'm wondering if some of us have been hanging around Cicero too long. We've been loitering in first century Philippi. We're running races that really don't matter. Racing toward the next big thing. Racing toward the next thrilling experience. The next relationship. The next career advancement. We're running races where if you lose, you're crushed by failure of it. And if you win, well, it's an empty victory. Paul says, I'm not going to run in the races that don't count. I want the one race that counts, the one with Christ at the finish. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Verse 15. I love how Paul put that. He's an apostle, not a babysitter. The great apostle says, you may not agree with me. Okay. God will reveal his truth in his time. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we've attained. In other words, just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward, focused on Christ, God working through us. And why? Why? Here we go. Question number 3. Because glory is coming. See the reason why our mindset is to be like Jesus in his death, and the reason why it takes Olympic discipline to get it, it's all for the day of glory. The day of, and Paul just takes us right to the day of Christ's royal visitation. So here's our big idea. Our growing mindset awaits our coming king. Our growing mindset awaits our coming king. But our citizenship is in heaven, verses 20 and 21. So Paul says our allegiance belongs to Christ. Now, our citizenship is in heaven. That's in the present tense. That's a present reality right here, right now. Our assurance in the book of life makes claims on us. We're a citizen of heaven, like right now. So Paul says to the Philippians and to us, I want you to live like a citizen of heaven. I want you to follow the mindset of heaven's king. And Paul just cuts to the chase for us here. He says, you're either a citizen of heaven or you're an enemy of the cross. So you either belong to Bellyville or you belong to Christ. You can't be both. You've got to choose. And Paul loves this church so much. I mean, he's our spiritual father. And we see the heart of Paul here when he says in verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, even with tears." One author said, tears are telling. Tears tell you what you love. Tears tell you what you regret. Tears tell you what you desire. Tears tell you what you miss. Tears tell you what you consider glorious or what you consider hideous. And of course, tears tell you what breaks your heart. And here, I mean, you know, Paul's tears stained the parchment as he's writing. And he's crying not over pagans who are acting like pagans. He's crying because these are professed believers who should know better. But they've let the culture influence them and change their minds, poisoning their minds. And Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has bequeathed us with a holy heavenly citizenship that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of heaven. And we will not inherit the heavenly while choosing to live for the earthly. That there's a clear dualism here. Destiny, destruction. God, belly. Glory, shame. It's a frightening description of the peril of trying to simultaneously follow Christ and the world. Paul says their God is their belly. And he's not really focusing on gluttony. That's really not what that's about. He's talking about someone who has deified their desires. Someone who's constructed their own truth based on their self's inner psychological convictions over and above the revealed truth of God's word. What God says about them. Their mind is set on the earthly. Paul says, that's not who you are. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're from heaven. Your name has been written in the book of life, and one day our glorious King will come and visit this world again. Christ will appear. And listen, beloved, as you read these awesome words about Christ coming, he's coming to make his home with us. He's bringing heaven here, the new heavens and the new earth in new bodies. And he will come in grace, and he will bring justice, and wars will cease. National elections will be rendered irrelevant. Crime, tyranny, racism, rape, murder, robbery, greed, corruption will end forever. Christ's command will be visible to every human eye and unopposable to every nation. So don't get too excited about earthly things, folks. Our citizenship is in heaven. In Paul's Rome, Caesar was known as Savior. So when Paul uses this word, and from it we await a Savior. Oh, man. He is turning Rome on its head. Paul says, let me tell you about the real Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, he will transform our frail, broken, sinful bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. If you are in Christ, one day your body will resemble Christ's resurrection body. I want that. So why would you throw all of that away for the short game? You stay in the race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you keep running, and keep running together. keep growing together. Keep pressing on to make him yours together, because he has made us his. That is how a mature Christian should think. Last year, Pastor Tim Keller from Redeemer Church in Manhattan died from pancreatic cancer. He was first diagnosed in 2021, and when he announced his diagnosis, this is what he wrote. He said, "It is endlessly comforting to have a God who is both infinitely more wise and more loving than I am. He has plenty of good reasons for everything he does and allows that I cannot know, and therein is my hope and strength." His last book, published just months before his death, was on the power of forgiveness. His last words were, "There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest." His last act of love was to his wife of 48 years. He kissed her on the forehead, and then he breathed his last. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of coming glory. We absolutely need your Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that we don't follow the desires of the flesh, but the will of the Spirit. God, you are good. We love you. Continue to give us strength to work out what you are working in for your glory and the good of all. I pray this in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.